What an awesome song. What an awesome truth that he is the one true God. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the one true God. You are alone in power, alone in greatness. And I thank you for that reminder this morning. And as we, your church, your bride, comes to your word this morning, God, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would pierce our hearts in the areas that need piercing, that you would encourage and you would uplift. Thank you for your word, Jesus, that you give to us in your name. Amen. The message in the passage today is for the church. And it sounds weird because, you know, we're always talking to the church, but it's for those that grew up in the church. This is for like the patriarchs of the church, the matriarchs. Those have been religious for a while. And it's also a warning for those who might be new in the faith as what not to do as we seek to follow the servant, as we seek to grow as disciples of Jesus. So now, if you know me, you know that I hate the word religious. And I don't use the word hate very often. But I cringe whenever someone, you know, who knows I'm a pastor or knows that I'm a Christ follower says, well, you're religious, right? Or if they're just asking a question and they're just saying like, hey, like, are you religious? And I know the answer they expect to hear, but it is everything in me to be like, no, I am not religious, right? And I cringe because I understand what they're looking for, but it's a misunderstanding of what a relationship with Jesus is. Religion to me is rules and regulations. It's rituals and traditions that over time have become acquainted with or synonymous with being right with God and being holy, being acceptable. And so you've heard me call it the Blood Plus program before, right? It's the blood of Jesus, the cross of Christ, plus, and then add whatever we add to the end of it, right? It's the blood of Jesus is why we're in salvation, is how we are saved, plus attending church, right? If you don't attend church, then, you know, you're out, right? It's the blood of Jesus plus don't smoke, don't drink. It's the blood of Jesus plus you better tithe, you better give to the church. It's the blood of Jesus plus fill in the blank, whatever it is, right? But really, when we get too far down this road and we add so many pluses to the blood of Christ and we're on it for too long, and eventually we don't even need the blood of Jesus anymore. Right? It's just about religion. And it's just about religious duties and outward appearance, and that becomes all that matters. And so that's what Jesus is addressing with the religious leaders in the passage that we're going to look at today. And see, when our religious duties, when our traditions, this is what we've always done, right? Our sacred cows, when they become so ingrained and so important to us that they become doctrine, right? And they nullify true doctrine, true scripture. And they all of a sudden they take a higher priority. And we start to think that it is our traditions that purify our hearts. It's these traditions that set us apart as holy. But religion, church, this is my premise this morning, is just a mirage. It promises something that isn't there, and it steals our joy, and it steals our freedom in Christ. So let me give you an example. There was an elderly couple in the last church that we served in who, they would not participate, they would not partake in communion, in the Lord's Supper, if the elders didn't serve it. If it wasn't the elders who went through the, you know, did at the front and went through passing out the elements, and they actually walked aisle by aisle and passed out the elements, this couple would not partake. Now, if you didn't know their stance, they didn't make a giant stink about this. If you didn't know their stance on this, you probably wouldn't notice the contempt on their faces when that plate would pass by and they just wouldn't touch it, right? Now, I'm trying to use an example, church, that is far from home, right? The one isn't going to step on any toes here this morning, you know, unnecessarily. I don't know anybody else that feels the same way they do. At least they haven't told me yet, right? But somewhere along the line in this couple's church tradition, in what was modeled for them, in what they were taught, it was that it is wrong if the elders aren't serving it to participate. It's maybe it's not holy. Maybe it's even sinful. But if any one of us, including that couple, had taken the time to open up the Word of God, they would not find that instruction anywhere in Scripture. It's not in there. In fact, who serves communion is irrelevant. They're invisible. The point of communion, the focus of communion is Jesus, and it's the elements, and it's the bride of Christ as we gather together to participate together. Now, is it wrong for elders to serve it? No. It just doesn't matter, right? And so that's just one tiny example. Now, this is something, though, church, that we're all in danger of, and is probably where some of us are at with regards to some things. So let's look at it together. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Okay, if you haven't already. Mark chapter 7. And I want you to notice as we read through this that the religious leaders are so intent on their religion, so intent on their traditions, that they actually miss the Messiah. They miss Jesus who God sent to them. All of their laws and rituals and everything that was designed to point to Jesus, and they miss him. So verse 1 of chapter 7. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of the cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, hypocrites?" Right? As it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So firstly, notice, word has gotten out about Jesus, right? The scribes, the Jewish leaders, they had come all the way from Jerusalem to meet Jesus, to interact with Jesus. So what are they hearing about Jesus that has caused them to travel all this way to come and meet Jesus, to have this interaction? Well, I would imagine, even if they were told, "Hey, there's a guy who doesn't wash his hands," that was probably pretty low on the totem pole as far as, like, we better go check this out, right? Like, I'm guessing they have heard the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, he is casting out demons, even people are being brought back from their life, and when he teaches with authority, and he teaches with wisdom, and he teaches with love and grace, and he is obviously from God. And they come all this way to meet Jesus, and this is what they want to talk to him about. Right? Like, they come and meet Jesus, and this is the issue. It's like, hey Jesus, why don't you followers wash their hands? Like, seriously. Now, it's not that washing your hands is bad. Jesus wasn't making a cleanliness statement. Right? It's not that it's not good practice, and so moms, don't get worried, right? You're trying to get your kids to wash your hands. We're for you, right? We're behind you. You know, when my son comes and he goes and takes care of chickens, it's like, you wash your hands before you come, or when you come in. So Jesus isn't dogging cleanliness. He's not anti-clean. It's just not important in the scheme of things. It's not important when it comes to loving God and having a right relationship with God. But this is what happens over time when our traditions and our rules going from being just a good idea to doctrine. See, look at verse 7. "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." So let me try and illustrate. Right now, during this COVID time, there are quite a few COVID rules that we know and that we have to follow, right? And there's some things that our government has mandated that we have to do, that we have to follow. And then there's other things that are recommendations and they're suggestions. And it's our job to kind of read it all and weed through it and make sure we listen to the mandates and then follow recommendations or suggestions based on what we think is best. And so, for example, one of these things is masks are highly encouraged, right? They're recommended. And now it's like triple layer, quadruple layer, whatever, okay? And so it's not mandatory, but in some places it is. In some places, if you want to go in certain stores or certain communities, it's mandatory to wear a mask in public, but not in Rocky, thankfully, so far. Okay? In some places, they recommend that we don't sing because it's the transmission of COVID-19. And so they recommend it, but they don't say you can't. And so churches are trying to figure this stuff out. Like, what do we do? What do we don't do? And so I know of churches who don't sing, right? We're just not going to sing because the government doesn't want us to. Or I know some churches that say, hey, you can sing if you wear a mask. But if you don't wear a mask, you can't sing. Maybe you guys have attended some of these churches in the last number of months. And there's another church that's like, hey, we're just going to hum. Right? Like, I have a hard enough time singing. You don't want to hear me hum, all right? Like, but we're just doing our best to figure this stuff out. But then there's some mandated stuff. So like when you come in the front doors, it is mandated that we have a hand washing station, right? And there's kind of an expectation that we actually use it. That's odd, right? So you use a hand washing station. There's an expectation. You don't have to go do it now. Yeah, there's an expectation. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Okay. I just talk when I shouldn't. There's an expectation that when people come in, that they do a screening, right? That you screen for your children to go and use Faith Finders, our kids program, right? You have to. That is a mandate from the government. There's a mandate that when you come in this door, that you have to go out a different door than you came in. That's the government has mandated these things. Now, we know and we see the merit, I think, for the most part, behind many of the rules. And if we're going to honor the governing authorities that God has placed over us, which God's word tells us we have to honor them, then we have to do these things, right? But imagine with me, church, 3 years from now, 5 years from now, 8 years from now, COVID, can you imagine? We don't even remember COVID. It is so a thing of the past, and yet this becomes the norm for worshiping, where we come in the door and we have a hand-washing station. And it's just this ritual that we do. This is what we do. We come in and you fill out a screening for your kid before they go downstairs if they're going to be involved in Faith Finders. And you leave through a different door than the one that you came in. And this is how we worship and honor God. And then all of a sudden, now we can start knowing who's a guest, who's a visitor, who's out of the faith. Someone who doesn't wash their hands the right way, someone who doesn't fill out a screening, someone who, heaven forbid, goes out the wrong door, right? Not you might be a bad Christian, but let's just say you're probably not saved. Okay, it sounds crazy, right? Guys, it is not far-fetched. We can naturally go to things like that. And that's what takes place. And all of a sudden, we create these rituals and these traditions and these things that we do that we use to measure our holiness. We use to measure how much I love God and how much I'm right with God. And good things become ultimate things, and they begin to mask the real issues of the heart, the stuff that Jesus came to deal with. And so if I can concern myself, and if I can get you to concern yourselves with these things and watch me do these things, then I don't have to be real with you about what's really going on in here. Does that make sense? It masks the real issues. And I can have a hard heart. I can be sinning like the Dickens inside here. I can be sinning like the Dickens at home. But if I keep all the COVID protocols, I appear by man's standards upright and righteous. And really, this is how this specific tradition that is being dealt with they're accusing Jesus of, this is how it came about. All right, the origin of this elder's tradition was biblical-ish. All right, in Exodus 30, God required only the priests who were engaged in the tabernacle service to wash their hands. And they were to regard as holy the portion of the offering that they were allowed to eat. Now, the Pharisees, I would imagine, trying to fulfill God's command to be holy as he is holy, they took this command and they just extended these laws to everyone. Right? And they extended not just to everyone in the land and not just the priests, and they extended these laws to all food, not just holy offerings. So they probably thought, hey, if this is a good idea for the priests, this is what God required of the priests, then it's probably a good idea for us. At least it won't hurt. Right? How could this hurt? And so we're going to extend these laws to everyone. And based on their decision, on this logical progression of the explicit and implicit data in Scripture, they considered these things rooted in Scripture and therefore equal in authority. Does that make sense? Can you see how we can get there? And so the tradition of the elders tries to make the basic requirement that we are holy as God is holy attainable in everyday life by religious acts. Right? If we can have some black and white religious things that we can do, some boxes that we can check off, attended church, check. Didn't eat pork, check. Right? Like we are gaining our holiness. And so Jesus says, Isaiah the prophet wrote about you. You are who he was talking about. You are a bunch of hypocrites. So these Jewish leaders try and single Jesus out. They try and kind of show him up in front of everybody. Like, we're going to just show you all this guy you're following. He's a sinner, and you should bail on him. And Jesus makes them wish that they hadn't. Right? You are just a bunch of hypocrites. And they're hypocrites for a couple reasons. One, he says their actions are just external. It doesn't actually come from their hearts. Their hearts are far from God. It's not about God, it's about them, and it's about appearance. And two, their teachings that they are pressing aren't even law. They're not even from God. They are just traditions of men. God desires pure hearts, not pure hands. And religion and ritual and righteous acts do nothing to cleanse our sinful hearts. And when we think that they do, church, we just deceive ourselves. And we think that we're securing our salvation, but it's just this empty mirage. And not only are the traditions of men ineffective for cleansing our hearts and what's going on in our hearts, they actually lead to disregarding the word of God, to setting aside the word of God. For example, it's clear in God's word that we are to love one another, that we are to serve one another, that we are to submit to each other, putting someone else's needs in front of my own, right? But I am willing to set all of those aside if you don't agree with my traditions and my rituals and my religion. Right? We'll set aside the word of God for our own rituals. So verse 8, he says, you leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Moses says, honor your father and mother. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. You say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. Jesus says, you actually disregard the very word of God that you say. And they put their religion first. And then he gives them an example. He says, here, let me spell it out for you in case you're missing this, all right? He says, God's commands in Scripture is to honor your father and mother. It's one of the Ten Commandments. He didn't find some obscure one. This is one of the big ones, all right? Yeah. Honor your father and mother, which means that as they get older in age, care for them, love them, right? Yeah, that you are your family. Or if they fall in hard times, you care for them. But they created a loophole that if I have property and I have money and I dedicated it to the Lord, even if I don't give it to God, but I dedicated it to the Lord, then if my father or mother has a need, I could be like, oh, too bad. I just dedicated that to God. I can't help you. Right? They use loopholes to circumvent the word of God that they are supposed to hold in such high regard. And Jesus points out, that's one example. Many of these things you do. You have so many loopholes you have created that sound godly, I'm sure. Oh, I'm dedicating it to God. God first, God over everything. That you miss the mark. You don't even know what's true anymore. You don't even know what's scripture. And can I just say this? If we're trying to find a loophole to get around God's word, to get around God's commands, don't worry about the loophole. Right? You don't need it. Because you've already missed the mark, right? Like you haven't fooled God, because God's commands, listen to me, church, God's commands are not legalistic requirements. They are the character of God. When we have the Ten Commandments, it's not, well, God just wants to make our life not fun. He's saying, this is who I am, right? They're the character of God. And really, the purpose of the law is not for us to attain holiness. The purpose of the law is to show us how far we are from the character and the design of God. to show how it's a schoolmaster, scripture says, that we would turn to him in repentance and that we would seek Jesus. There's no loophole. There's no law that's going to make us righteous in God's eyes. That's why he sent his one and only son for us. Right? If we could do this on our own, if we could attain this on our own, then Jesus dying on the cross is crazy. But we can't. Verse 14. So then he calls the people to him again, and he said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the thing that comes out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and he left the people, the disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Then he declares all food clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Jesus has been, you know, interacting with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, but here he stops and he addresses everybody else that was witnessing this interaction, everybody else that's been listening to this, because the Pharisees are out. They're not going to listen. They have it figured out, and Jesus is wrong, and they're going to hold to their traditions. But he turns to everybody else, and he says, "Listen, understand what I'm saying. Nothing that you put into your body, nothing that you put into your mouth will defile you. It's only what comes out that defiles you." And then the disciples, they wait until they are alone because they've learned that they don't want to ask questions in public because they look foolish, right? And so they're by themselves, and they like ask Jesus about this parable. Like this is not a parable. Like, this is plain teaching. And Jesus is like, "Oh, you guys aren't getting this," right? They're like, "Wait, what? Does that mean we can eat bacon?" It smells good, right? It smells sinful. So Jesus is frustrated that they still don't understand. But for the Jews, we need to understand. We have a hard time, I think. The rules and the regulations had become such a focus that they missed the heart and the purpose of the law of God. They were believing, literally believing, that by obeying food laws, somehow that was making them right with God. Right? By washing their hands before they ate, that was making them righteous, that this was all that is important to God. These things, it's not about the heart. And so even for those who followed Jesus, they had trouble understanding this. They had trouble grasping what Jesus was saying. And so Jesus gives them, and keep in mind, at this moment, it's just the disciples. And so Jesus, I think there's a little bit of level of security and familiarity, and he decides to give them kind of a gross biology lesson on what happens to food when it enters the body. And he's like, it doesn't go through the heart, it goes through the stomach, and then the intestines, and then he spells it out, like, it doesn't defile you, it doesn't make any sense. But church, this is really important. And not that food laws are an issue for us today, for those that attend our church, not that I am aware of. But there are other things that we use to judge and determine whether people, where they're at with Jesus, aren't there? Other things that we base on our own traditions, our own rules that we choose to live by, and then we make sure that everybody else has to live by the same rules, the same traditions that I think is important. So here's the so what. Here's the point of this passage. Jesus says, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them, not what goes in. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what Scripture says. Out of the overflow of the heart comes our evil thoughts. A sexual immorality comes from inside, right? That's our sinful nature. That's our sinful desires. Theft, right? When I steal from somebody, that's out of inside where I feel like I deserve that more than that person. Right, that I have a right to their stuff. Murder, adultery, and the list goes on. Coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride. Jesus said all these evil things are coming from within. This is what defiles a person. And so think about that. Washing your hands before you eat, although that's a nice thing, doesn't fix a sinful heart. Eating certain foods and not eating other foods doesn't purify our sexual immorality that we're involved in private. Attending church doesn't change the hatred and the bitterness and whatever it is that's going on in our hearts. If we are looking to religion to purify us and make us right with God, we are holding on to an empty mirage and it will never fulfill. It's not about religion. But church, so often we make faith in Christ about morality. We make our walk with Jesus about religious acts, about tradition. And the truth is, Jesus doesn't care about your outward morality that much. The truth, Jesus loves you the way that you walked in here this morning, exactly the way you came in. Whatever mess you have going on in your home, in your life, you stopped and you had a cigarette before you came in here and you're like, Jesus doesn't care. He loves you exactly the way you are. You don't need to clean yourself up before you come to him. And if that's what you think, if that's what you've been told, we are missing the mark. Church, if that's what we're telling people, like, you know what, I'd love for you to come to church, but you better fix this, 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 and this before you enter that building. We are off the mark. We're actually Pharisees. This is what the Pharisees were doing. Now, you might be saying, well, hey, whoa. Aren't Christians supposed to do good works, right? Aren't we supposed to love and serve people? Isn't this body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? We're supposed to keep it holy. We're not supposed to lie and cheat and steal and be sexually immoral. Does that mean we can just go and sin like the Dickens? Is that what you're saying, Pastor? Right? Here's the difference. Religion says you must do all these things in order to be right with God. Religion is designed to be able to identify, right? To be able to decide, hey, who's in and who's excluded? Who's in the inner circle? It's divisive. A relationship with Jesus is recognizing I have a sinful, prideful heart. And understanding that there is no outward change that I can make to my life that's going to fix that. If I honestly believe that if I drop this vice of mine over here, that that's what's going to fix my heart, that's what's going to change my heart, and I don't turn to Jesus, I promise you I'll find another vice over here. We need Jesus. Jesus came and he paid the penalty for my sinful heart, and not because I'm good enough, not because I deserve it, but because of his great love for you and for me, for all of us, for this world. Has nothing to do with me. My only part in this equation is that I sinned and that it was required that Jesus come if I was ever going to be restored to relationship with him. And so when I come to that realization of my sin and what Jesus has done for me and I acknowledge him and I repent of my sin and I ask for forgiveness, God's word says the Spirit of the living God comes and takes up residence in my heart and my life. Right? He begins to change my heart. He begins to soften my heart for the things of God, to make me start to hate the sin that I once loved so much. Right? And I'm going to desire to love and to serve people and to do good works, but not to earn his love for me out of response for his love for me. Because I love him, because I want to bring him glory, and this is the character of God, this is what it's going to look like. But I'm not trying to earn anything because I can't. Religion, you do good works to earn. In Jesus, your love, no matter what, we do good works in response. It's a major difference. Religion, please hear this, religion is a lie from the pit of hell. And it keeps people bound up in rules and regulations, promising something it can never deliver. That's why Jesus came. Religion is cliquey. It keeps people out and it steals people's joy. It steals people's freedom. I don't know. So let me ask you a question and don't look around and don't elbow people, but just think about somebody you know who's hyper religious about tradition, about whatever it is, and I promise you there's not joy in that life. It sucks the joy out of your life. It sucks the freedom in Christ out, and it sucks the joy out of everybody else around you because you're expected to live as miserable a life as I am. The next story, the next incident in chapter 7, I'm not going to read it. I'll just kind of walk through it. Jesus goes to the region of Tyre and Sidon. It's a predominantly Gentile area. And when you first read this, if you were to read through the story, it seems like Jesus is making it clear that he did not come for the Gentiles, that he only came for the Jews. And the way he interacts, the way he talks with this woman, at first read, you probably might even be a little bit offended. It's a little bit harsh, the way he talks to her. But we know it's not true that Jesus is trying to keep the Gentiles out, because he's already going to the region of the Decapolis, and he has cast out a legion of demons out of somebody. Right after this interaction with this woman, he goes back to the region of the Decapolis, and he begins to heal, and he begins to teach. So that's not it. And so I think that Mark has included this story here for a couple of reasons. One, I think Jesus is breaking down some of those traditions, some of those religious barriers that the Jews thought God is not for the Gentiles. That this is a foreshadowing that he is for the Gentiles. He is not exclusive. But also, Jesus was testing this woman's faith. And you're going to see that it's not by works, that it's by no other means but faith in Jesus. There was a known and distinct hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles, specifically of this area that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And then scholars believe the fact that Mark points out that this woman is a Syrophoenician woman by birth is that he's indicating she was a wealthy woman. She was a woman of means, someone who is used to getting what she wants, not being talked down to, which is usually a recipe not for humility, right? And Jesus deliberately speaks to her as if she is lesser. Now, there was a belief, the Jews believed that if you were a Gentile, they called Gentiles dogs, all right? And so this is how they viewed it. And so I would imagine that as a Gentile woman talking to a Jewish leader, she kind of expected the reaction she gets. I think she kind of expected to be talked down a little bit. But her response is what's crazy. Her response, Jesus says, essentially, he's like, her daughter has an evil spirit in her, and she's asking for freedom, for healing for her daughter. And Jesus says, am I supposed to share, like, the children's bread? Like, the people of God is the children of God. The children's bread with the dogs? Right? And we're like, what? Jesus just said that? Like, out loud? Right? Like, nobody else is shocked by that. Okay, I am. But he's testing her faith. And her response isn't defensive. It isn't prideful. It isn't, who do you think you're talking to? I can pay. I can do, what do you need me to do? She says in humility and in faith, she says, but even the dogs pick up crumbs from around the table that are given to the children. In fact, my dog eats better than my kids, right? There's so many crumbs underneath the table. And Jesus says, because of your response, because of your faith, because of your humility, go, the demon has left your daughter. She came in faith and in humility, knowing Jesus is who she needed. She didn't offer to pay. She didn't offer to do good work. She didn't offer. She understood what faith and what she needed, that it was not about her one iota. You know, I love the saying, evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where we found bread. I love that, because it has nothing to do with us and has everything to do with Jesus. Jesus is inclusive. When we go and we share the gospel with somebody, we share the good news, we're just telling somebody else who is in the same position we were in, where we found life. Like I said, Jesus is inclusive, where anyone who would come to him in faith and humility and repentance, they will find life. Religion's about morality. It's about works. Ultimately, boil it down, it's about me. Religious people are not any fun to be around. Jesus didn't hang out with religious people. They didn't want to have anything to do with him, and I think the feeling was mutual. Right? So to follow the servant, we can't get caught up, church, in religiosity, in judging outward actions and be looking to keep people out. The religious people are the ones Jesus didn't spend time with. He didn't invest in, because they didn't think they needed Jesus. They knew. And it's actually those people that so many of us are tempted to write off that Jesus spent time with, that Jesus invested in, the outcast, the marginalized, those who come in humility and come in faith. And so just in closing this morning, to make this, I guess, a little personal, the warning of chapter 7 for us this morning is to check the things that take our eyes and hearts off of Jesus. What are those things? No more looking around at people around you. Oh, I know so-and-so that they did. For you, What are the things that take your eyes and your hearts off of Jesus? The things that we have become way too important to us that aren't salvation issues, and yet we let them divide us. Take our focus off of what we are to be about. What might some of those things be for you? Some things that they might even be good things, but we have made ultimate things. And will we surrender those this morning? Will you set them aside for the sake of following Jesus with other brothers and sisters in Christ? Can you set those things aside, or are we going to set aside the Word of God to hang on to tradition? Church, let's pray that the Spirit of God would graciously, and notice I use that word, graciously point out the areas that we have become religious, and that we would renew our identity in the sufficiency of Jesus and the cross of Calvary. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would forgive me, forgive us, when we have made things that aren't actually from your word, things that maybe we want to say it's scriptural, we want to say it's equal in authority, but in truth, it's just our preference. Forgive us, God, when we have made faith in you religious and about following sets of rules and regulations and breaking your heart and keeping people out of faith because of how we view things. I just pray, God, that you would forgive us for that. Jesus, I pray that you would graciously point out areas in each and every one of our hearts where we're guilty of this, and that we would have the courage to surrender those things. Jesus, where we have allowed these lies of religion to steal our joy and steal our freedom in you, I pray that you would bring those to mind, and God, that we would have freedom from that. Jesus, I pray that we would be a church full of joy, full of freedom, who seeks to glorify you, Jesus, first and foremost, in all that we say and do. In your name, amen.